We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 here. And I actually want to start off with a story. Several years ago, with the IBC High School Youth Group, we decided to try to incorporate dinner into our weekly rhythm. And we had set up essentially a high school youth ministry meal train, which people in the congregation could actually sign up for. And so families would come, they would make meals for the students, and it was great. And different family would come different weeks. And on one particular week, we had a family come in, provide the meal. Meal looked delicious. And as I normally would do, I would ask first a student to pray for the meal. And one particular student boisterously, "I'll do it, okay?" And his prayer was this. He says, "Dear Lord, thank you for this food. Please don't let it poison us. Amen." With the family that brought the meal in the room. And I felt the need to go into private prayer for confession, because I wanted to kill this kid. And that same young man, he was one of the first students that went on a trip we call Lead the Cause. It was a student conference in Denver, Colorado. And it's an evangelism conference. Students are equipped to share their faith. They're equipped to pray for people. They're equipped to care for people. They get into all the theological foundations for all that. And then they spend time going out into the city and doing just that. And this student came back from that trip with a vision to bring prayer back to his school. And for 4 years, there was a Wednesday morning weekly prayer meeting on the high school campus for nearly 4 years that he had started. It extended beyond his time there. And what was pretty amazing about that time was that this weekly prayer meeting wasn't just IBC youth students. There were other students from other churches. There were other students who weren't a part of any churches who would come and join at different times. And one particular morning, I'll never forget, it was a particularly large gathering of students that morning, and we would all just take turns praying. There was no discussion on how to do it, what to do, what the formality was. It just started with one, and it just kind of went around. And so you'd have students who like clearly didn't know what was going on. They're like, "Oh, it's my turn. I've got to say something." And this one student, just towering young man, it's his turn. And so he prays. He says, "Dear God, I've never prayed to you before. So my first prayer is this: will you teach me how to pray?" And man, hello. I think for many of us, we have that same experience, right? It's the same experience. Even the disciples themselves, they ask Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I think there's this natural, maybe it's just because we are born in sin, because we are not, even as Ephesians say, because we were far away from the Lord, we just don't naturally understand how to communicate with him. And we find that we don't know how to communicate with the Lord because, I would say, we were not born in communion with him. We're not speaking the same language. One time, this student is here with us today. We had a student spend some time with my family, and she went back home to her parents, and they asked their mom and dad, "Why do Corey and Loretta fight all the time?" And here's the thing. It's not that we were fighting. Our language is sarcasm. That's just how we talk, all right? And this student thought we were fussing with each other. In reality, we were actually having a pretty good time. And everything was good. But why did she think this? Well, she just didn't speak our language, right? And I think as it comes to prayer, prayer is simply this. It's just our communication. It's our communing with God. Prayer is a response to what God has already said and communicated to us, and it's a response to what he is doing in and through us now. And so as we think about prayer, though, None of us start off experts in prayer. I don't believe any of us, when we came to Christ, we're like, man, we just felt so confident that we were prayer warriors. But rather, often, the best way for us to learn to pray isn't actually even just to get alone in our closet alone and just to practice and pray. That certainly is something great, and you should do that, and you will grow in that. But I have found, personally in my life, the way I have learned prayer the most is simply by it being modeled for me, by participating with one another in prayer. And just like Jesus, not only tells his disciples you can pray like this, but he modeled prayer for them. I think we too can look at the scriptures and we can see how prayer has been modeled for us. And so this is what we're going to do today. Today we're going to look in Ephesians and Paul prays. And I just want us to look and learn from Paul. How is he praying? To what is he praying for? What is he using to pray? And then I would like to, as we did in the first time we went through Paul's first prayer, actually take time and pray together to that end. All right? And so last time I gave you a warning. Here's my warning. All right? When you hear me get to the end of the service and you're rushing off, we know. We know the hesitation. It's okay. It's going to be great. All right. So if you would, though, go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. We will read this. Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me just pray. Lord, as we look to your word this morning, we simply ask this. Would you teach us how to pray? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look to the text this morning, I do want to move through it pretty quickly, because I want to make sure we have time to pray. But here's the structure of it. This morning, I want to break it up into three parts. And so the first verse, verse 14 and 15 there, establishes the reason for Paul's prayer. What is the occasion? Why is he praying? The second section, the prayer itself, is in verses 16 through 19, and it's really broken up into two requests Paul is making through this prayer. First is this, that you would be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit. So he's praying for power. The second thing is this, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God, and that you would be doing that by understanding the love of God better. And then the third section here is actually a doxology, and it serves as a challenge and encouragement to our prayer lives today. So that is the basic structure. And so let's go back to verse 14. What is the reason for Paul's prayer? He says this in verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." If you recall, last week our passage began with, as well, "for this reason," that phrase. And then all of a sudden it kind of interrupts and Paul goes on to this different thought. And Paul brings this thought back up here in our passage. Paul makes that abrupt shift to speak not only to his apostleship, but to the reason why he's in prison and the encouragement that he's giving to the body to not be discouraged for his afflictions, because it is for their glory. And so when we look at verse 14 here, and he picks that thought back up, "for this reason," we are left asking the question, well, what is that reason? Why is he praying? And it really is chapters 1 and 2 that has brought him now to this reason. And so one of the things that I was thinking about as we study the word is we are a people who are very often familiar with digging deep into a certain section of scripture, right? Our Bibles, they're broken up into chapters and verses. When I preach, it's on a certain section, but you can't miss the forest for the trees in this. You have to go back and go, well, why is Paul praying? And so one of my encouragements, and I've really enjoyed doing this as I have been teaching through Ephesians, is reading through the entire book as much as possible. And so I would just encourage you as we continue on in Ephesians, if it hasn't been part of your study, just to take time every week and read through it, because it only takes 15 to 20 minutes to read through the entire book of Ephesians. If that, if you were my wife, it takes 5 minutes, all right? But for the rest of us, we'll get through it a little bit slower, but it doesn't take all that long. But here is, so we're going to go back and ask that question then. So what is that reason? Well, it's the reasons found in chapters 1 and 2. And without preaching all of chapters 1 and 2, I've summarized it for you. The reason is that before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in Christ. It was that in Christ you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. It is that Christ in you, or that in Christ you stand holy and blameless in love before him. It's that in Christ you have the forgiveness of your sins and trespasses against God according to the riches of his grace. It is that God has made known the mystery of his will, that he has purposed in Christ, that the Gentiles are co-heirs in the promises, that Christ is going to bring together all things and reconcile all things. It is that you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, who serves as a down payment of our eternal inheritance. That is, we will have God and God will have us for eternity. It is that in Christ, God is exercising resurrection power in us who believe. That though you were once dead, Christ has now made you alive. It is that we were once far away, foreigners, children of wrath, but in Christ we are made new. We are citizens of heaven, members of God's family. Paul even alludes to this family here in verse 15 when he says, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Well, what is that name he is talking about? It is this name. You are a child of God. It is that we are being built together into a holy new temple for God's dwelling in the Spirit. This is the reason. I mean, that's chapters 1 and 2 in a nutshell. And I think it's important to notice that Paul doesn't move on and say, hey, for this reason, I pray. He could have said that because he is praying. But what does he say? He says, no, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. Now, there's something you may not catch there is that it's common, even for today, for Jewish people to pray standing up. You go see the Wailing Wall, people are standing there. They're praying, standing. And Paul says he kneels. It brings humility, humbleness to Paul. He is struck. We've talked about this before. Paul never gets over the grace of God in his life. And it brings him to a place of kneeling before the Father. And he is kneeling before the Lord even now, and he is praying. And we see his prayer here starting in verse 16. He says that I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see, Paul here, he prays for power. And when he's praying for power, he's not just introducing this word for the first time. He's not asking for some mystical thing to happen here, but Paul has already spoken about power. He mentions in chapter 1 in verse 19 and 20, in which he is also praying that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power, his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. And what he says about this power is he says that he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. And so Paul prays again that God would strengthen us through his Spirit. And that specifically, though, that same power that he is praying for that raised Christ from the dead, Paul is praying that it would manifest itself, that it would strengthen our inner being. not our outer being. Some of us need some strengthening in our outer being. I'm feeling that. I'm still young. I went and played baseball at a birthday party yesterday, and my wife was laughing at me so hard last night because I was like, she's like, "What is wrong with you?" And I was like, "I don't know. it's not good though." But Paul prays specifically for our inner being. There's a good parallel or a companion text here you can find in 2 Corinthians 4. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. And so we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And so you see here, Paul's main objective here, and it's not that the Lord does not care for our outer being. He does. But Paul's concern here is for the matters of the heart, the inner being, that the power of God would transform our hearts of stone and make them alive into hearts of flesh. And so Paul prays for power for the inner being by means of the Spirit. He prays that the Spirit would bring this power to bear upon a person. And then Paul mentions the purpose of this power, the purpose by which comes by the means of the Spirit. And here I think we have, there's kind of an interpretive puzzle that goes on, because the CSB, which I'm reading from here, will say, "and that Christ may dwell in your hearts." But just a couple other translations, the NASB and the ESV, they say, "so that Christ may dwell in your heart." And I do agree with them. I won't get into the reasons for that. But there seems to be, Paul is praying for a strengthening that would happen so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Christ dwelling in our hearts is the result of God strengthening us by his power through his Spirit in our inner being. But there is an obvious question here that I think we have to ask when we're reading this, which is this: if you're a believer in Christ, doesn't Christ already dwell in our hearts? Is he already not indwelling us? Yeah, I've got a thumbs up from Griff. Good. You get an A, all right? A as well. Two A's, all right. He does. So what is Paul talking about? To answer this question, part of the answer is actually found by looking at the verb that we translate as dwell, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. You see, the verb there is a strong verb. It doesn't mean just being in a location or being there, but it's really, the idea is that Christ would take up full residency, that he would make it his home. And I think D.A. Carson, he gives a helpful illustration here when he speaks of a situation where a couple buys their first home, a fixer-upper. The house needs work, and it needs to be shaped to fit their lives. And this is what he says. He says, "When Christ, by his Spirit, takes up residence within us, he finds a moral equivalent to trash." I know. Black and silver wallpaper and a leaking roof. If you have black and silver wallpaper, I'm sorry. But he sets about turning this residence into a place appropriate for him, a home for which he is comfortable. When a person takes up long-term residence somewhere, their presence eventually characterizes the dwelling. When Christ first moves into our lives, he finds us in bad repair. And it takes a great deal of power to change us. And that is why Paul prays for power. He is transforming us into a house that is pervasively reflecting his own character. Isn't that beautiful? And so Paul's not just asking, that Christ would just dwell, but that Christ would take up full residence in our hearts, that the power of God would be so pervasive in your life that Christ would, in your inner being, say, "This is home. This is home." And so Paul prays then, and he goes to his second request, which is really a prayer for maturity. And so he says, continuing in verse 17, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. One thing to notice here from the beginning is that Paul doesn't pray that you would be rooted and established in love. What does he say? He says that you are already rooted and established in the love of God. We can look back at Ephesians 1:4, and this is what it says. He says, for he chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. It was already the love of the Father, already establishing and rooting you when he, from eternity past, set his sights on you. We are rooted and established in love already. He did that when he chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ. And so what is the prayer then? The prayer is that we would comprehend that love. And he says here that you would comprehend with all of the saints. That is, there is this corporate nature to understanding the love of God. When you and I, when we love one another, when we love one another with the love of Christ, what are we doing for one another? We're displaying the love of Christ to one another. When we corporately express that, we are seeing a greater expression of that. When we go out to the community and we serve the community, we share the gospel with folks, we are expressing the love of Christ. And by doing that, especially when we're doing this together, we learn more about the love that God has for us in community. And I think this is important because Paul goes on here to say, what are we trying to comprehend? We are trying to comprehend what is the length and the width and the height and depth of his love. How do you do that? Who's got the special measuring tape? Like, seriously. Like, how do I comprehend that? And the reality is, no single one of us, we can. I think I said that correct. We cannot. There we go. Not a single one of us on our own can do that. But what I do know this is that when I start to comprehend the love of God with all the saints, I've got a much fuller picture, don't I? When somebody shows me the love of God in a way that I've not seen before, Christ is working through his people. When I hear a story from somebody of testimony that God has done in their life, I'm like, really, Lord? That's amazing. Last week we looked at Memorial Day. We observed Memorial Day last Monday. I have a great Uncle Jim. Never met him, but he wrote a biography, and he sent it to me on my graduation from college, and read that biography. He was a Vietnam War vet, and was a pastor. Was president, did lots of things. But he tells this story of out on the battlefield, he required medical attention. And whatever, I don't know if it was penicillin or whatever they gave him, he had an allergic reaction to it, and it paralyzed his entire body. Everybody thought he was dead. And he was fully conscious for the whole event. And he tells the story in the book of other soldiers grabbing him and they're pulling him over to basically a stack of bodies where he was being left for dead. And you can just imagine, this is a horrible story, sorry. Children, there's a, come on, Corey. Don't worry, here's how the story progresses. He says he's just praying, that's all he can do. And you can imagine the anxiety, the fear that one would feel in a situation like that. In his book, he says, in that moment, God just gave me his peace. Just flood. I was at complete peace. And that's when a tear escaped my eye. And one of the soldiers happened to see it and realized I was still alive. And what amazed me about that story particularly wasn't the fact that God brought the tear and that he was rescued from that. It was the fact that God went ahead and gave him the peace ahead of time. He didn't have to do that. It would still be a miracle worth talking about today, right? That he was scared out of his wits, but a tear came out of his eye and he was rescued. But no, God showed his love, showed his care for him. And it's those things. And when we learn and hear those stories, God, really, do you love us that much? Would you care even about that? He does. He does. Paul goes on to pray that we would know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. And I think what Paul is getting at here is that we wouldn't simply know the love of God from a head knowledge, but that we would also experience it. That we would know the love of God, not just because we read about it, but that we have actually seen it and recognized his hand in our lives. That we've experienced it with communion through him. Just as I believe my Uncle Jim did. Paul prays that we would grasp with all the saints God's love for us, so that we would be then filled with all the fullness of God. I believe this phrase here, be filled with all the fullness of God, is Paul's expression to talk about maturity, that we'd be mature in Christ. In fact, later in chapter 4, and I believe he's not here right now because he's cooking burgers, but our brother, Elder Mario, he's going to be preaching on this. Paul starts describing being filled with the fullness of God, that we would be mature in Christ, that we'd grow into maturity. And so here, the ultimate idea that Paul has in mind is that we grow in maturity as believers, not by loving God more, but actually by understanding God's love for us. And I want you to carefully look at that passage, because I think our natural tendency to think through what maturity in Christ looks like is a lot of us doing. And I believe in spiritual disciplines. I think you should be reading your Bibles. I think you should be praying. I think you should be fellowshipping with one another. Don't hear me speak against that at all. But here, Paul's specific point is, I am praying that you would be able to comprehend God's love for you. And by doing that, you will be filled by him. You will grow in maturity. And so here's the question then that I think Paul is leaving us with there. Is this, do you want to mature as a believer? I hope the answer is yes. We want to grow in our Christ-likeness. We want to grow as followers of Jesus. Here's a really practical idea. Spend time to understand the love of God more. It's probably a dangerous illustration, but I'm going to go for it. My wife, she will ask me, I'll be in the office. She'll go, did you spend any time thinking of me today? We all know the right answer. I was like, sorry, babe, no, I've been, you're kidding me. But what's behind the heart there? Oh, he's thinking about me. And I don't think this is not a one-to-one sentiment here, because I don't know that God's just cooing over, oh, my people are thinking about me again. But when we are sitting there thinking and understanding God's love, that Christ, what Christ had done for us, we are starting to fathom more of the heart of God. And I think God does get excited. He wants his heart to be known. He wants us to fully understand what he has done in redemptive history that would draw us into a relationship with him. And for us to do that ourselves, there is benefit to saying, yes, we will meditate on God's love. So Paul then, again, he prays for two things. He prays first for power. Christ's resurrection power. The same power that raise Christ from the dead would be the same power that God would strengthen your inner being so that Christ could take up full residency in your heart. And the second thing he prays for is that you would understand God's love for you. That you would be then filled with all the fullness of God. And then he moves on to verse 20. And he says, "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Just a few things I want to point out here. Notice that if God answers this prayer, I believe he does, it doesn't bring just glory to Christ, but it brings glory to his church. There is this aspect where Christ and his church, it's his bride. He wants his bride to understand and to grow fully. But then there's this challenge here where he says, "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." The challenge is then, well, if we pray for this, and I believe when we pray for these things, God answers his prayer. This is clearly God's will, that you would grow in maturity in Christ. And I just want you to notice, I should have said this earlier, Paul's prayer reflects all of the foundational teaching he did in chapters 1 and 2. And if you're looking for ways and learning how to pray, a great way to pray is to look to the scripture and let the scriptures inform your prayers, just as Paul is letting this teaching inform his prayer. And Paul is using the truth and the promises of God to inform this prayer. And he's praying for power because the power of the Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that now works in us who believe. He prays for understanding, that we would understand that we are already rooted and established in God's love, that we would comprehend more fully God's love, and that we'd actually grow in maturity as we grow in understanding of his love. The question then is, if God is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, my guess is our problem with prayer is usually not that we ask too much, it's that we ask too little. You ever thought about that? I was challenged. This was completely, I was listening to a podcast actually talking about, something completely different. But he made this, one of the guys made this remark. He said, "You know, at the end of our lives, if we get convicted about our prayer lives, none of us are going to be able to say it was actually because we did not lack the time. Most of us have the time to work in prayer. Maybe our prayers should be a little bit bigger. Maybe as you look at this prayer, maybe this would be a fair question to ask. When have I prayed like that? When have I prayed that God's power would strengthen my inner being? When have I prayed that I would understand God's love more?" And so that's what I want to do this morning. I want to take some time. Look at me, 11:11. This is perfect timing. I want to break up into groups. You can move the chairs. You don't have to do large groups. Do smaller groups. Include the children. Children, I'd love for you to participate with this prayer. I want you to pray for each other. Pray for two things. Modeling after Paul's prayer. Pray that each would be strengthened by the power of God through his spirit and their inner being. You can use that language or make it your own. All right? That God's spirit would do the work, that would do the remodel of our hearts, that our inner being would be comfortable for Christ. And then pray this, secondly, that each of us would know and comprehend God's love. that in knowing and understanding or even seeing God's hand in our life, that we would be filled with the fullness of God, that we would grow in maturity as a result of it. So I'm going to give it 5-10 minutes. Again, split up, move chairs, circle up. I'll finish with prayer. We'll end with a song and communion after that. Does that sound good? All right, let's do it. Let me pray and wrap. Let the band come up. Father God, Lord, thank you for this time of prayer. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that each of us, we would, Lord, be strengthened by your Spirit. Lord, that you would transform our hearts. Lord, that you would take up full residency. Lord, that what spills out of our cup is you and nothing else. Lord, I pray that each one of us, Lord, that we would have a greater understanding, Lord, of your love for us. Lord, a love that sent your Son. Lord, not for anything other than love, Lord, to give his life for ours. Lord, to offer us forgiveness and relationship with you. Lord, I pray that whatever those barriers are, Lord, that seeks to hinder our understanding, God, would you break those down? Lord, that each person here, maybe even this week, Lord, would just have that aha moment of where they just see your hand in their lives and they just are able to ponder and be in awe of what Christ has done for them, Lord, that they would understand that love better. Lord, I give you thanks because, Lord, this is one of those prayers in the scriptures that I believe, God, you answer, that we can pray confidently. Lord, because we are praying to a God who can do more than all we can ask or think. And so, Lord, may we pray big prayers. Lord, may we be audacious enough, even in our feeble minds, to ask that we would truly understand and know the depths and the height and the width of your love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and sing.